I wonder whether the children here noticed the first number that we read about in this passage that the pastor just read. Did you notice? Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, in the seventh month. In the seventh month. Now, children, I spent about 3 years, maybe a little less than that, some 14 years ago, before most of you were born, writing a blue book that some of your daddies have about the Sabbath day. And in writing that book, I made a study of every number in the Bible. Studied number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, and number 7. You see, I wondered why we are asked to rest on just the seventh day. Why didn't God say, rest on the third day, or on the fifth day, or on the 179th day, after working for 178 days? Why the seventh? And so I studied all of these numbers in Scripture. And then I went beyond seven. Studied number 8, number 9, number 10, number 11, number 12, number 13, number 14. When I got to number 14, I noticed that 14 is 2 times 7. And then I went up to number 21, and I noticed that that was 3 times 7. It's very interesting to study how many times the number 7 occurs in the Bible. How many times the number 14, 2 times 7, occurs in the Bible? How many times the number 21 occurs in the Bible? Maybe you were reading the first book in the New Testament for Christmas. And did you notice that we're told that when Jesus was born, it says all of the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, 2 times 7. All of the generations from David, Abram to David, all of the generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, when God's people were taken away into a foreign country, again, 14 generations, 7 times 2. And then it says, all of the generations after the Babylonian captivity, when God's people returned to their own country, which we're reading about in the book of Haggai, they'd just come back to their own country, 14 generations, 7 times 2. So that's 7 times 2 plus 7 times 2 plus 7 times 2 equals 7 times 6. Then we're told Jesus was born, on whom the Holy Spirit was laid 7 times. It's as if Jesus is God 7 times 7. And it's as if God Sabbaths in Jesus, as if he jubilates in Jesus. And that's why when Jesus preaches his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he preaches the Jubilee sermon from Isaiah 61, verse the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel and to proclaim as a prophet liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof, as a king to liberate or to set the prisoners free, as a priest to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim the acceptable year, the Jubilee year, the 7 times 7 plus 1, 50 years of the Lord. Now, when I look at this book of Haggai, I see the same intriguing system of sevens. Because, you see, God rests in Jesus Christ to bring his peace, his comfort to us. Now, this temple that God's people were to rebuild was a temple that was to point to Jesus Christ. You know, the last words of the Old Testament tell us that John the Baptist would first come, preparing the way for the Lord, and then the Lord himself would come to his temple. And Jesus did come to his temple, and Jesus said that his own body was his temple. That if the bad people broke down the temple of his body, in just 3 days, he would build it up again. The bad people said, "What do you mean? We've been building on this temple for 46 years. Are you going to build it up in 3 days? Of course, Jesus was referring to the temple of his body, to which the other temple pointed, and not the temple which they've been building for 46 years. I thought of that recently because I've just turned 46. Now we're told here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month. What's 21? 7 times? 3. You multiply the perfect number 7 by the number of the Trinity, and you get 21. So in the 7th month and the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai came. The very time that this prophecy, this word from God came, was at the right time. People had been saying, it's not yet the right time to build the temple. Haggai had told them, it's not the right time to build God's temple, but you think it's the right time for you all to build your own homes? And in the right time, the 7th month, the 21st day of the month, God spoke at the right time through Haggai about the temple which pointed to the Lord Jesus who would come in the fullness of time. God's time is always right. His time is right this morning for all of us to hear this message on this Sabbath day. And God said to Haggai, verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And speak to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. God's prophet, God's preacher, Haggai, was to speak God's word to 3 groups of people. First of all, he was to speak to the governor. As we would say today, go tell the president. Go tell the governors. Go tell the leaders of the house. Go tell the mayor in the city council of Tyler. Second, the word of God came to the leaders of the church. Go tell the preacher. Go tell the moderator of the General Assembly. Go and acquaint the church as to the will of God. We should never think that the church and its leaders automatically know what God's word says. They need to be reminded by brave and powerful preachers as to what the word of God really is saying. Because both the state and the church can, and from time to time do, drift away from the true word of God. And then in the third place, God said to Haggai, go and tell the residue of the people. Go and tell everybody who's left who still says that he or she is a member of the people of God. Let all the people hear the word of God. Let kings and presidents hear God's word. Let religious leaders and preachers hear God's word. Let all the people hear, thus saith the Lord. Well, what was it that God told Haggai to tell all of these groups of people? Verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? But how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing. The situation is that they had just started building the very base of this temple 15 years after they had cleared the floor where the previous temple had stood, which the bad people, the Babylonians, had burned down 77 times 10 years earlier, more or less. And after they delayed building it for 15 years, they had again gotten ready to start building further on that base. And 7 weeks had elapsed. If you take the trouble to turn back and look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that the word of the Lord first came to Haggai in the first day of the sixth month. And then in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, we're told God's word came in the seventh month on the 21st day. In other words, exactly 7 weeks later, God sends out this Sabbath message for the people to work and to rest in God. And the message is, which of you here are left from those who had seen this house in its first glory? Oh, some 70 years earlier, there had been a beautiful temple on that same spot. But the bad Babylonians had come and burned it down. And so you can imagine very few of God's people, whom the Babylonians had swept away and captured them, put them in a different country for 70 years, very few of them were still alive 70 years later. Imagine if you were a little boy or a little girl of 10. You'd seen the Babylonians burn down that lovely temple, and then you and your mommies and daddies had been taken away by these bad people to a country you'd never been in before, where people spoke a different language. Then when you were an old lady of 80, 70 years later, your eyes can't see so well anymore, and your memory, you can't easily remember what the temple looked like 70 years earlier when you were a little child of 10. Very few of the people that came back and helped Haggai and the others to build this temple, very few of them were 80 years of old or above, but I guess there were some. And so Haggai says, well, come on, you folks. Of all of you people standing here, who of you are more than 75, 80 years of age? And those of you that are, do you remember what this temple used to look like in the old days before it got broken down and we all got herded off into captivity? Well, now, you folks, take a look at what's left of that temple now. And such people as were there who were very old, 75, 80, 85, 90, I wonder whether they could have seen real good what was left of the temple. They didn't have glasses in those days. I mentioned I'm 46. Funny thing happened to me this January. I've been merging my eyes since I was a boy, never worn glasses. I noticed round about January, suddenly things began to blur in front when I drove a car. And now I wear glasses when I'm driving, especially at night, but thank God not yet to read or to write. But I'm noticing since wearing these glasses that even this year, my eyesight is not as good in December 1980 as it was even in January 1980. Well, the eye doctor told me, don't worry, he says, it's amazing you haven't had to have glasses before you were 40 the way you use your eyes. But look, if I were 75 or 80, even if I'd remembered what a big building looked like when I was a little boy or a little girl, I wonder if I didn't have glasses when I was 85 or 90, whether I'd be able to see real well what was left of that temple that I had known and remembered when I was a little boy or a little girl. Which of you is left that saw this house in its first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison to it as nothing? You see, the world always gets worse, doesn't it? Every day with Jesus is more wretched than the day before. Of course, the prophet is being sarcastic, and this isn't the end of his eschatology. If you just look at life over a miserable short period of 80 or 90 years, of course you can think things are getting worse in the world. These people did. Oh, 70 years ago we had this lovely temple. Now we've got nothing. It's in ruins. World's getting worse. World's been going worse ever since God created the world. Too bad God ever created the world in the first place. That's our problem. We only live 70 years, the Bible says, or if we're real strong, 80 years, and most of those 80 years are full of hardship. And then we remember the way America was, or that part of America that we lived in was, 20, 30 years ago, and we say, I don't know what's coming, what's happened to this country. It's just getting worse and worse. Why, it's not as good as it was when I was a boy or I was a girl. And I have people look at me and say, Dr. Lee, do you really mean to tell me the world's getting better? And I say, absolutely. Well, they tell me, in the last 20, 30 years, it seems to me it's been getting worse. I say, that's nothing. The crowd that went back with Haggai, they thought that the situation had gotten worse for 70 years. But you see, we've not got to look at a short span such as 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We've got to see what's been happening in the world the last 2,000 years, the last 6,000 years, the next 1,000 years, and the 1,000 years after that. And if we could just live as long as God does, we would see that things have been getting better across the board all the time. They really have. They really have. And that's what Haggai is about to say. Come on, you folks. You think the world's been getting worse the last 70 years, do you? And yet, I tell you, he's going to tell them when God gets through with us and our children and our grandchildren, and in 500 years' time, when the Lord Jesus comes as the fulfillment of this temple, when they still won't have completely finished building it, but when he, the Lord Jesus, will be the conclusion, then you will see that the glory of the work of God and of his kingdom 500 years' time is much greater on this earth than it's ever been before. That's what he's going to tell them. Be strong, verse 4. O Zerubbabel, put your faith in God. In God we trust. Oh, Mr. President, don't panic as to whether the Russians will be stronger than the United States in 3 or 5 or 10 years' time. Think and plan for 500 years ahead, Mr. President. Be strong. And you too be strong, Mr. Preacher, Mr. Moderator of the General Assembly, Joshua, son of Jotadak. And you all people be strong. All the people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You may not live to see the triumph of the gospel as much as you'd like to see it in your lifetime, but be strong nonetheless. Commit yourself to the future conquest of the world, perhaps its conquest by future generations. Be fruitful, multiply, raise children, train them to train their children, and they to train their children and their grandchildren, so that each generation can look back and say, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Constantly getting better as we work harder and harder at the expansion of God's kingdom on earth. Work, says the Lord, for I am with you. In the world you shall have tribulation, said Jesus, but don't panic. I have overcome the world, and I am with you unto all ages, even unto the end of the world. Unto me all power has been given in heaven and on earth, therefore y'all keep on going out into all the world, preaching the gospel and teaching and building until the last brick of my temple, my church, for which I shed my precious blood, has been called from the darkness of sin by regeneration unto enlightenment. And then when the last brick is on the temple, history will be fulfilled. The skies will be rolled back like a scroll, and Jesus shall come for his completed bride. And when he comes, folks, he's not coming for a wrecked and a ruined church. He's coming for a glorious church, a completed church, a powerful building, the top of which soars out above the earth when the waters have become, when the earth has become filled with the glory of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. When the mountain of the Lord shall have become highly exalted above all of the hills throughout the earth. How do we know he'll do this? Oh, friends, we know he'll do this because he's promised to do it. And our God is the kind of God who keeps his word. We don't always keep our word, and we know people who break theirs, but God will never break his word. He tells us in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. What word? Well, you remember it was at Mount Sinai that God spoke these words, these oaths, these promises. And he said, I am a merciful God who gives blessings unto thousands of generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. A generation is the length of time between the birth of a baby and the time that baby grows up and becomes a mommy or a daddy and has his or her own baby. About 20 years. You get married when you're 18, have your first baby when you're 20. 20 years is a generation. God says at Mount Sinai, and he solemnly promises and swears, he will be merciful unto thousands. Not 1,000 singular, not 2,000 plural, but 2,000 dual, but thousands plural of generations of those that love him and who keep his commandments. Approximately 60,000 years at the minimum, if you work it out. That's how our God will keep his promises to our children and our children's children as we obey and as we instruct them in the ways of God. And you see, the people that Haggai was speaking to here in 520 B.C., not one of them had been at Mount Sinai with Moses round about, 1400 B.C. That was nearly 1,000 years earlier. That God had said to their ancestors, I will bless you and all of your children unto thousands of generations. And yet, as Haggai speaks to the people of the covenant here, he reminds them that the promises he made to their ancestors 1,000 years earlier are for them today too, just as much as they would have been had those to whom Haggai was speaking been standing at Mount Sinai 1,000 years earlier, the day of the covenant in South Africa, as I explained in my lecture yesterday, was established by a holy oath in 1836 that if God would spare the Afrikaner Calvinist nation from being liquidated. They and their children, their children's children, unto all generations would serve God and give Him the glory. And He did spare them. And today, those children's children, 140 years after God spared them, are still thanking God for what God did for their ancestors 140 years ago, and know that He'll continue to do it for them for the next 140 years as they serve Him. We believe in a God who is a covenant God and who loves His people who are a covenant people, a people down through the generations. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word which I covenanted with you, with your ancestors, verse 5, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit does remain among you. Don't fear. There are those that say that the Holy Spirit never worked in the people of God in the Old Testament, but you'll notice in verse 5 it says the opposite. My spirit was with your ancestors 1,000 years ago when I gave these promises at Sinai after redeeming them out of Egypt. And my spirit has been with them and with their seed and with their seed's seed. As Isaiah says, my spirit shall not depart from you, or your seed, or your seed's seed, saith the Lord in Old Testament times. And here is the same Spirit of God almost 1,000 years later, after Sinai, in the time of Haggai. You know, we get real uptight and scared from time to time about what's going to happen to our children in this world, don't we? Sure we do. But we need to put our faith in God, my friends. And we need to be reminded that 1,000 years from today, God's Spirit will still be with our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren as that covenant is renewed from parent to child, and as we give them not cradle to the grave security as in socialism, but as we give them conception unto all eternity future security, rooted in the eternal security of divine election for us and our seed unto the end of time from before the foundation of the world. That's the kind of God that you and your children and I and my need, and praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's the kind of God that we have. God will do powerful things. So you think the kingdom of God is receding? Says Haggai. Some of you old folks here say it's terrible. We have no temple. We had a much nicer place 70 years ago. It's getting worse and worse. Listen, says God, verse 6. Yet once more, it's a little while yet before it will occur, but I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house, the one that we are going to be building, shall be greater than was the glory of the former house. The latter days are better than the former days. The triumph of the gospel A.D. is superior to the triumph of the gospel B.C. And in this place, will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God promises that He's not through with history. God promises that the Holocaust of Babylon is not the end. And I believe God would promise us here in America today that even if the Russians should send a Holocaust against this nation, it would not be the end. But that out of the ashes, the true Presbyterian Church, nec tamen consume barter, and yet it is not consumed, would rise again from the dead like the phoenix in the power of Christ's resurrection. Once again, just a little while, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake up the whole universe, says God. Not just Babylon. Not just the covenant people. I am going to do something that will be of cosmic importance, the echo of which will ring down through the corridors of the universe from one galaxy to the other. I will send my son to whom this temple points, in whom the temple that you are rebuilding will be fulfilled. And when he says on Calvary, it is finished. The other end of the heavens and the earth and the sea and hell itself will reverberate with the echo of that finished work of Christ. Christ, the center of history. All things pointing toward him in the Old Testament time. All things proceeding from his incarnation in the New Testament time. All things in our time pointing forward toward the final coming of this same Christ and the reunification of heaven and earth and the glorification of his name in every place. I will shake the heavens. Better, when I have come, I will shake, and thereafter through my church I will keep on shaking, keep on overturning through the powerful preaching of my gospel. Even as today, in this place, Christ is shaking heaven and earth, shaking up your lives through this word of his being proclaimed, as shaking you and I loose from the things that we must let go of. The unshakable things are remaining. I can hear the people say, well, we've got a little wood paneling to put in our own homes. But where are we going to get that expensive wood, the cedars of Lebanon, to put in the house of God if we rebuild the temple and invest in the kingdom of God? And it'll need silver and gold too. And where are we going to get the silver and the gold from? Listen, says God, verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. I will provide. Set your hand to do the work of God to expand his kingdom. He will give the funds. He will give the wherewithal. But roll up your sleeves, says God, and start to work. And know as you work that you shouldn't long back and pine for the good old days when you once upon a time had a better temple than you see you have now. Look forward to the better new days ahead. Better days ahead. Say not thou in thy heart, the former times were better than these, Ecclesiastes. But say indeed, the future times shall be better yet than the present times. For the glory of this latter house, being fulfilled in Jesus and what he shall do through his church, shall be greater than the former. Now what does it say there? The glory of the latter may be greater than the former? No, it says the glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. We think it will be? No, we don't. Do we see much encouragement that it's going to be? No, we don't. Then why do we believe it? We believe it because the Word of God promises it. We believe it because we don't depend on what we see on the television or in the newspapers with their canned, pessimistic reports. We believe it because God says it, and if God says it, that settles it, my friend. The glory of the latter days shall be greater than those of the former. And in this place I will give peace. What's going to happen? Back to verse 7. Well, the desire of all nations shall come. That means first, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, whom all nations desire. It means, second, that all of the nations that the Lord Jesus desires to be saved, after that shall come to his house, into his church. And it means, third, that as the nations hear the gospel and as the nations are baptized and brought into the Christian church that those nations and the kings of the nations and their artists and their scientists will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the kingdom of God. It means that the whole of so-called secular history is more and more going to be seen to be subservient to the triumph of church history. It means that in time before the second coming, the wealth and the culture and the art and the music and the science of all of the nations, their glory, things to be desired, shall be brought into the kingdom of God and sanctified, even down to the very pots and the very bells on the noses of the horses, Zechariah tells us. But it means that in glory, it means in glory, the culture of America and of Germany and of Russia will be brought into that everlasting city of the New Jerusalem, cleansed from its sin, of course, and enjoyed even after the second coming by the people of God unto all eternity. And these things will happen. The world will be Christianized. The church will be enriched with the culture of the Christianized world. And heaven itself will be adorned with all of the scientific and artistic developments of our life in this world here and now, only because the desire of nations, Jesus Christ, came into the world, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of glory and of wisdom. And because he died in the place of those whom he loved on the cross, in order to bring them life, life more abundantly, even cultural life more abundantly, musical life more abundantly, so that as his children we can listen to and enjoy German music and Dutch art and Italian sculpture and so on and so forth. To his glory, the one who made it all, the one who shed his blood to redeem it all, the one who is moving us as his church down through the centuries to enjoy and to preserve it all as our reasonable offering unto him who loved us and washed us and loosened us from our sins with his own blood. And then there will be peace, verse 9. Then there will be shalom. Then there will be salvation. Then there will be health. Oh, what a rich word this word shalom is. It doesn't just mean that your soul is going to be freed from your body and flap away into heaven. No, it means your body will be made healthy, sanctified. It means that there'll be peace in social relations between man and his neighbor, between industrialists and agriculturalists. Then there'll be peace in the valley again. Then there'll be peace in the universe again through the work of our great Savior, peacemaker, healer, sanctifier, re-cementer of social relations, Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. But last, I've only got 5 minutes left. There is a condition that God lays down that is to be met by his people if we are to see adequate progress toward these better days ahead in our own time. What's the condition? Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. In other words, just because we are priests or servants of God, if we don't do something constructive, just by touching things, we do not set them aside for the glory of God. It is no abracadabra, hocus pocus, ex opere operato, Roman Catholic theory of the sanctification of the world. Doesn't work that way. However, it does work the other way badly. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean through having touched a dead body touch any of these other things, shall they be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. You and I are not able by touching things to make them holy just because we're holy. But we sure are able to defile things by touching them if we are unholy. In other words, if we are to see the triumph of the kingdom of God, at least in part in our lifetime, we must first of all get rid of the uncleanness in ourselves. We are to become a holy people, otherwise we'll defile what we touch. But second, we are not to think as holy people that all we need to do is to touch things to bring about a magic transubstantiation so everything's hunky-dory. We've got to roll up our sleeves as God's holy people, and we have got to work and work in the sweat of our brow at Christian reconstruction unto God in the power of His Spirit, if you and I would see real progress. Verse 14. Haggai answered and he said, well, this people's like that. And this nation in front of me is like that, says the Lord. Every work of their hands is like that. And everything that they offer and bring to me is unclean. They go through the forms of religion, but there's no real drive. There's no real hard work in what they do. For God, I don't believe very much in a preacher that doesn't sweat a bit when he's preaching a sermon, as if just opening the Bible and reading a little bit, that'll automatically bless people. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that a person sitting in the pew brings honor to God just by sitting still and listening and nodding and then saying, great sermon, preacher, I appreciated it, and then going out and it makes no difference in their life. Don't believe that. I believe when God works in us, whether we're a preacher or a person in the pew, and we hear the word of God and we believe it, that we act on it, and what we touch changes, not because we touch it, because we don't just touch it, because we move it, because we mold it unto God, because we know what we're trying to achieve as we work at it, because we have a plan, and because we have a great spirit of a great Savior working in us. Oh, that we would be more serious as we go about our master's business in preaching, in teaching, in delivering mail, in selling insurance, in dissecting bugs, in learning theology, in classifying envelopes or whatever else it may be, sponsoring moral majority or whatever that the Lord may have called us to do. We need to sweat it out, folks, in the power of the Spirit of God. And last, says God, I want you to learn from the errors of past history. Verse 15. I pray you, consider from this day and onward, from the time before a stone had been laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, they'd started doing this some 14 weeks earlier, 7 weeks before Haggai 2 verse 1, which was 7 weeks before Haggai 2 verse 10. Since those days were, can you remember, when you hoarded up 20 measures of food, but you came there and there was only 10 left? The time when you thought there were 50 gallons of wine in your wine tank, you got there and it was down to 20, evaporated. And why didn't you get the yield from your storage that you thought you had? Because, verse 17, I myself smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all of the labors of your hands. It was I who held back your blessing and your prosperity, said God. And why did I do it? I did it because you were doing these things for your own enrichment, and not out of gratitude to me, and not as a service to me for what I had done for you. You forgot the teaching of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. You said dispensationalistically, well, that was for an earlier dispensation. What does Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 got to do with us today? It's got everything to do with us today, I can hear Haggai saying. Because if you keep the covenant of God and you love him and you serve him, God will bless you and he'll give you plenty of produce, plenty of food, plenty of clothing. But if you go through the lip service of being a chosen, frozen Presbyterian, believing in that great un-Presbyterian doctrine of procrastination, absolute procrastination, always put off till tomorrow what you should have done yesterday, then, says God, in spite of all of your lip service, I am going to send mildew, I am going to send drought, I am going to send oil shortages, I am going to send a shortage of people as abortion goes on through the land unchecked. I am going to punish this nation and bring them to their knees until they cry out to me for mercy and get right with God. And so we need to learn from the lessons of past history. But my very last word, and I'm 2 minutes over time, but I shall not go on longer than one more minute. Verse 18. Consider now from this day and onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this. Is the seed yet in the barn? No. Yes. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, and you don't have much, because you're going to really commit yourself to the work of the kingdom of God today, from this day will I bless you, says the Lord. And that brings us to this day, doesn't it, folks? We've been fooling around with God, and we haven't been sweating in the expansion of his kingdom the way we should have been sweating. We've had an automatic religion thinking if we just touch things, they'll pan out automatically okay, and God has not really prospered us. Well now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he moves through us today, young and old, children and old men, hear God's word, yield to the Spirit of Jesus, present yourself as his tool for Christian reconstruction. Mark this day and what you have acquired in the form of your wealth and your possessions and your small blessings. And behold that from this day onward as you serve Jehovah, how he will bless and increase and multiply you and your children's children as this temple of the Lord, as the kingdom of God, as the people of Jehovah on this earth are edified and built up higher and higher until they overshadow the entire earth to the glory of God. May God have mercy upon us and bend our hearts to yield to his word, which is our reasonable religion. Amen.